the morning church.
So we'll be reading from Exodus chapter 23, from verse 20, and that's page 81 in the church Bibles. Page 81, and if you're not using church Bible, Exodus 23, from verse 20. I'll read it until the end, verse 33. I think most of you have got it, so I'll press on. Okay, last quote, Exodus 23, verse 20. See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away disease from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, the Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you.
Thank you, Rebecca. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. My name's Luke. I'm one of the leaders here at Silver Street. This morning I was reading in Ezekiel 40. The Lord is speaking to Ezekiel through a vision, and he says this: Son of man, look carefully and listen closely and pay attention to everything I'm going to show you. And that was really timely this morning, because this particular talk, advanced warning, it's full of stuff, and we're covering a lot of ground theologically today. And so I just want to invite you at the start to kind of come with me on that journey. Stay with me. Okay, at times we might get a bit bogged down, but I hope you can stay with me, work at it, listen closely, look carefully, pay attention to everything, and jot down any questions you have. We've got a sermon discussion after lunch today, so we can talk more about some of the stuff that we cover. But shall we ask for God's help as we cover this ground together? Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word and how it shows us deep things of God. Please, Father, today, would you indeed help us to look closely, to listen carefully, to pay attention to all that you have to say to us today. Please keep us from distraction. Keep us from the devil's attack, who would love us just to kind of not really listen to what's going on. We pray that together we would be able to hear your word as you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You might know the story of The Hobbit. Could you just put me up just a little bit more? I feel a little quiet, thank you. As we said, we're just trying these levels a bit. Hopefully it will help us, for everyone in the room and everyone online, to be able to hear us better. Is that okay, or does that sound too loud for you guys? Okay, is it too loud now? Maybe down a tiny touch. Thank you. Sorry, we will get there. You know the story of The Hobbit? The Hobbit, if you don't know it, is the story of a band of companions who are on a dangerous journey. And partway through the journey, their powerful guide decides to leave them to it. They had desperately needed Gandalf the Wizard to help them all the way on the drama so far. But now he says, I was going to do his voice, I'm not going to. I always meant to see you safe over the mountains, but this is not my adventure. I have other pressing business to attend to. And the companions, they groan and they weep in distress. It says they had begun to think that Gandalf was going to come all the way and would always be there to help them out of difficulties. They have a daunting journey to face, a dangerous enemy to fight, but Gandalf just clears off and leaves them to it. Imagine if the Lord had done that for his Old Testament people, the people of Israel. Remember the story so far in Exodus. He has rescued them from slavery in Egypt, and they definitely had needed him for all of the drama so far. And good news, he had been with them. We'd seen that pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He had been with them every step of the way. He'd guided them as far as the mountains, Mount Sinai, where once again his powerful presence is seen and heard and felt as that mountain trembles and smokes and shakes as God comes down to lay down his law. Here's what it means to live as my rescued people. Imagine if God had backed out there. Imagine if he said, look, I've brought you safely as far as the mountains. I've shown you what to do. Go for it. I've got other pressing business to attend to. I think that would cause his people to groan and to grumble and to be in distress. Lads at the back, are you okay? Or do you need anything? You okay? Okay, just try and stay focused on what's going on at the front, if that's all right. Remember what we said at the beginning? We need to engage. We need to listen carefully, listen closely. So I'm going to keep you with me today. Imagine if God had backed out. It would cause God, the people, some groaning and distress. It would be an awful situation. In fact, later on, they say, please don't leave us. We need you to go with us. And what a wonderful promise God then makes here at the end of this law book that we have been looking together at over the past few weeks. This is a law book. God has been laying down for his people what it would look like for them to commit to being his covenant people. It's almost like he's saying, look, this is the agreement that we are making. And if you're in on this, if you're up for being my covenant people, here's what I'm going to do. And what does he say? Well, he makes them a promise for the way ahead. He makes them a promise for the rest of the journey, because we're not at the end of the journey, are we? The mountain is not their final destination. Where are we headed on this journey? They've left slavery in Egypt. Where are we headed? We're headed to the promised land, right? But actually, we're not just headed to the moment where they cross the border into the promised land. Actually, the end goal is to be established in the land, to be settled in the land with no enemies there anymore. And so there's quite a long journey ahead of us. Between rescue and the promised land, there is a journey to face, there is an enemy to fight. And so God says, verse 20, what does he say? See. Something. Behold something. Use your eyes to take a look at something. God wants to draw our attention to something. Or should I say, someone. I look at verse 20 again. See, look, behold, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Isn't that what a relief that is? What good news for God's people, that he's not going to leave us on our own. He's sending an angel. Who is this angel? The word means messenger, someone who represents God. But as this angel is described, he seems to be a bit more than just a messenger. Verse 21, pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. Get that? The Lord God Almighty says, my name is in him. So this angel in himself holds the very nature and character of Yahweh, the Lord. The Lord's presence is within him. In this verse, he also seems to have the power to forgive or to not forgive rebellion. Do you remember when the paralyzed man was lowered down through the hole in the roof in front of Jesus? And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. The teachers of the law were right to say, who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive sins. And here, this angel seems to have the ability to forgive sins. And so it seems he is more than just a messenger of God. He is divine. There's more evidence in verse 22 where the Lord uses he and I interchangeably. Have a look at verse 22. If you listen carefully to what he, the angel, says, and do all that I, the Lord, say. So it's as if the Lord and the angel are one and the same. The angel who will go with God's people is actually God himself. It may be a reference to that glory cloud that went with Israel. Or perhaps more likely, we should have in mind the commander of the Lord's army who appeared to Joshua. Do you remember that? The guy who appeared to him with a drawn sword and said to Joshua, take off your sandals, for the ground on which you are standing is holy. Either way, the Israelites are told, verse 20, what are they told to do? Someone tell me. Stay with me. What are they told to do in verse 20? See, right? To behold something, to look. He is drawing their attention to someone that they can perceive. And so if we were talking in theological terms, we would say what we have here is a theophany, a tangible pre-incarnate manifestation of the second person of the Trinity, or in simple terms, this is Jesus. Jesus, before he took on a human body, appearing to his people in a form that they could see. And so doesn't that give you goosebumps when we now read verse 20? What an awesome promise to his people. See, I am sending the Lord Jesus ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. What our gracious Lord God promises to his rescued people is nothing short of this. I am sending you Jesus for the journey. And here's something really good, because this promise is not just for the Old Testament people of God, but for us today. God's rescued people get Jesus for the journey. This is the thing that God wants us to see, to perceive, to understand. So let's take a good look together at what it means to have Jesus for the journey. And the first thing is that Jesus goes ahead of us. Verse 20, see, I am sending an angel ahead of you. Again in verse 23, my angel will go ahead of you. The word used has the idea of presence, being in front of someone's face. On the journey for the Israelites, this Lord Jesus is going to be with them. Isn't that wonderful? And not just with them, it seems like actually he's not just kind of alongside, but he is at the front of the expedition. He is going before them. He is their trailblazer, the one who's clearing the path for his people. Verse 27. Is that over the page for you? It is for me. Good, I hear two or three pages flicking over. I can't hear if you're scrolling down. So if you're on your phone, then that's fine. But go to verse 27. What does it say? I will send my terror where? Ahead of you, right? They are going to cause, what does it say, verse 27? It's going to throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all of your enemies turn their backs and run. It reminds us of what the Lord has just done to the Egyptians and their chariots as they tried to chase the Israelites through the Red Sea. He threw them into confusion and into chaos. And he's going to do that for the Israelites as they move forward. In fact, he's going to send that terror ahead of them to prepare the way. Do you remember how Rahab in Jericho reported, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. This is what God had promised. That was before they'd even entered the land. Verse 28, I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. That might be referring to a literal plague of stinging insects. It might be a picture of pagan armies. For example, in Isaiah, the Assyrian army is symbolized by a bee. And apparently the wasp was a symbol for the Egyptian army. So it might be that God's plan was to soften up the enemies in the land by sending other armies ahead of the Israelites. Or it could just be, and I think it probably might be, just a picture of terror and confusion, because that's what hornets do, right? Anyone here scared of wasps? Anyone brave? A few people. The whole of your family are scared of wasps. Wonderful. It was true in my family as well. I remember one time we went to, I think it was Longleat Safari Park, one of those ones where, you know, you drive round in the car and the animals are just sort of outside your window, and you're supposed to keep the windows closed, of course, but everyone actually opens them up a little bit because you can hear better and you can see better. And so we were driving round and we had a window kind of half cracked open, and suddenly from the back there was a blood-curdling scream from my sister, such that my mum almost had a heart attack. She thought a lion had jumped in or something. It was just a fly. I don't think it was even a wasp, but she was scared of a fly. But you know what it is, maybe in your family, if you're having a picnic or something, a hornet or a wasp comes, and everyone's like, ah, run away! And that's the kind of idea here. It makes you run away from crazy. That's the presence. That's what the presence of the Lord Jesus does to his enemies. In fact, he's going to clear the way for his people. He's going to go ahead of them and sort out the enemies, such that when the Israelites arrived, it says, well, you're only going to see their backs because they're running away. Jesus goes ahead of us. I've personally never climbed Mount Everest. Anyone else? Anyone here climbed Mount Everest? No? Okay. Anyone want to climb Mount Everest? Ever considered that? Two or three people. That's good. Yeah. If we were going to go, maybe we should do like a Silver Street day out or something. If we were going to go, then we would definitely need to have a Sherpa with us. A Sherpa is one of the local mountain guides, these experts who have been there and done it many times before. And whenever there's a shift in the Khumbu icefall or at the beginning of any new season, it is the Sherpas who take a lead and who take the risks. They plot out a safe course. They lay down the ladder bridges across the crevasses. They fix ropes so that anyone who follows, actually it's a pretty easy task. All you have to do is just follow in their footsteps. Easy. Let's do it on a weekend. What a boost it is for the Israelites to know that the Lord is blazing the trail ahead of them. And what's true for them is true for us. Jesus goes ahead of us. In Hebrews 12, we are called to run with perseverance. Do you know the verse? What does it say? Run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer or author, the one who goes ahead of us and perfecter of our faith. Jesus has gone ahead of us, blazing the trail into the most holy place on the basis of his perfect sacrifice, so that we can follow in his footsteps and have unhindered access to the most holy God. Jesus has gone ahead of us. He calls us to walk the path that he has already trod. This journey between rescue and the promised land is a journey of obedience to God's ways, and it's great news that Jesus has gone ahead of us. He's done it before. He was made like us, fully human in every way, and because he was suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He has walked this path. He knows the pitfalls. He knows the pressures. He knows the pinch points. And yet he never put a foot wrong. When we don't know which way to go, we have Jesus for the journey. We can call on him. When we're struggling with the journey, we can ask him. What a guide he is. Let's follow in his footsteps. It would be silly not to. What a savior he is. Because when we stumble and fall, praise God that we are roped to him and that he will never let us go. What an encouragement to know that wherever our path leads, whether we planned it that way or not, Jesus has gone ahead of us and he's prepared the ground. Praise God that Jesus doesn't leave us halfway through the journey. Well, I've got you saved, now over to you. I've got other pressing business to attend to. No, Jesus is with us every step of the way. Jesus goes ahead of us. Jesus goes ahead of us. Jesus guards us. Anyone here like swimming in the sea? Anyone enjoy swimming in the sea? Only like 5 people. Sure, stick your hand up if you enjoy a swim in the sea. Right, keep your hand up if you enjoy swimming in the sea in the UK. Bit of a different thing, perhaps. Most people still brave enough to do it. If you were brave enough for a UK cold sea, then it's always a relief when you arrive at a beach to see these red and yellow flags flying in the breeze. Because the sea can be a dangerous place. But if these red and yellow flags are here, you know that the Coast Guard is there. They have set aside a portion of sea which is safe to swim into, and they are going to stay there. They're going to be watching over you, ready to dive in if you get yourself in any difficulty. The Lord Jesus guards us. Verse 20, that's back a page, so let's hear those pages flicking again. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way. It's a word that means to watch over. So like the Coast Guard, the Lord Jesus is going to be with his people, the Israelites, watching over them, ready to step in when they get themselves in any sort of peril. And on the journey, the Israelites really would face quite a lot of danger, not just the challenges of living in the wilderness without any set food and water, but also they had enemies on the prowl. And so wonderful to hear verse 22, if you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. All those years ago, God had entered into a pact with Abraham's people. Whoever curses you, I will curse. He binds himself to his people. If you attack God's people, you attack God, and he is going to defend them like you wouldn't believe. Jesus guards us along the way. He watches over us. And brothers and sisters, what is true for them is true for us, God's people today. I want to encourage you with this reality and this truth, even if you don't feel like this is true for you right now. Do you feel unseen by God? Forgotten by him? Are there enemies along your path that just seem too much? Do you face opposition? Are you under attack from the devil? Are you drifting out to sea? Unlike the companions in The Hobbit, God's people can be confident that Jesus is going to come all of the way, and he will always be there to help us out of our difficulties. If that doesn't seem true for you right now, call out to him, lean into him, trust in him. As Paul says to Timothy, at my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Listen to what he says. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Which leads us to the third thing. Jesus gets us home. Jesus gets us home. I'll go back on, sorry. Look at verse 20 again. In fact, why don't you read this with me? You're in Exodus 23, verse 20. Read it out loud with me. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. All those years ago, God had promised Abraham that he would provide his people with a place. He has made the preparations, and now he's bringing them to their destination, a place where the enemies will be wiped out, verse 23. Look at verse 23. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out like erasing them from the whiteboard. He will establish their borders, verse 31. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. I will, from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give you into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. They will be firmly rooted in the land. And this will be a place of great blessing. Flick back, 25. Oh, no, don't flick back, 25. Look at the top of your page. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away disease from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in the land. I will give you a full lifespan. Now, follow this with me. In the Old Testament, God's blessing was often expressed within his physical kingdom in physical ways, which is slightly different from what the Bible teaches us to expect as God's people today. We are not in the physical kingdom of Israel living in the physical land. Rather, we are his spiritual family. When Jesus came, lots of stuff that was physical in the old covenant was fulfilled in Jesus and succeeded by spiritual realities. And that's true of how God expresses his blessing. So back here, it was often in physical ways, but now we receive every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1. So that which was physical for the Old Testament people of God is now succeeded by much better, richer, deeper spiritual blessings for the New Testament people of God. Blessings, actually, that those physical blessings were designed to anticipate. So as God's people today, we are not led to expect that the sign of God's favor on our life is to be expressed in this kind of physical blessing in the here and now, because that's something that's coming later. And we see this in places like 1 Peter chapter 1, where we read that our new birth through the resurrection of Jesus is into an unfading inheritance, which is in heaven, not on earth, in heaven. That's where our hope is. And in the meantime, what Peter says, in the meantime, we suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So there are faithful Christians who, like it says in verse 25 and 26, there are faithful Christians who get sick or who struggle to have children or who die young, and they are not under God's curse. As Christians today, we enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ, and we anticipate the day when we will receive every physical blessing when Jesus returns to bring about a new heavens and a new earth. That is our home. That is our destination. We're not yet there yet. That is the end of our journey. And that is when we can expect to experience all of these things. A perfect place where the enemy is wiped out. A place of security and settledness. A place of blessing where there is food and fruitfulness and fullness of life. That is the place that Jesus has prepared for us. Did you notice that phrase at the end of verse 20? That is back a page, so have a look. He's going to guard us along the way and bring you to the place I have prepared. Doesn't that remind you of what Jesus said to his disciples in John's gospel? My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to be for you and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus went to the cross to prepare a place for us. There's no other way that we could enter the Father's house. That would be like wandering up to Buckingham Palace and demanding a room for the night. In fact, Zach and I, actually, we walked around Buckingham Palace just the other day. We went down to London, we wandered around, and around the site there's barbed wire, there was police, there were barriers, and there were these signs up saying, this is a protected site. No trespassing. You can't just come onto this site by yourself. It's a protected site. In the same way, God's house is a protected site. Only holy people can enter into it, and all of us are unholy sinners, rebels against God's word. But Jesus went to the cross to prepare a place for us. At the cross, the Holy One was treated as though he was a rebel, taking my punishment so that I could be forgiven and counted as holy. At the cross, Jesus secured my spot in his heavenly home. And here's what's great. Did you hear that from John's gospel? Because he said, not only am I preparing a place, what else is he going to do? He's going to come back and get us. Because Jesus did not stay dead. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And one day he is coming back to collect his people and take them with him. And if you're with the king, then you can be sure you're going to get in. Jesus gets us home. If you're a Christian here this morning, are you worried about whether you'll make it? Do you feel like you might fall short? You've not got the spiritual stamina to get to the end, or you just keep falling off the track? My friend, getting there does not rely on you. Jesus has prepared the way. Jesus is coming back for you. Jesus gets you home. How's your week been? Wonderful? Terrible? How's your walk with the Lord been? Wonderful? Terrible? If you are truly one of Jesus' people, that makes no difference to your destination. We can be sure that Jesus will get us safely home. What's true for the Israelites there in the wilderness is true for God's people here in Edmonton. And actually, again, follow me on this, because I want to show you that for us, it's actually much better. And here's why. Because for the Israelites, these wonderful promises that we've looked at today, have we got them all up here? Sorry, I've gone too far. Here we go. These wonderful promises that Jesus goes ahead of us, he guards us and he gets us home. For the Israelites, these promises were conditional on obedience. Remember, this is the conclusion of a law book, the book of the covenant that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And so God's saying, look, here's kind of what it looks like to live as my people. If you're up for this, if you're up for being my people, if you enter into this covenant with me, then here's what you can expect, these things. But the covenant did rely on their faithfulness to the agreement. Did you notice that in verse 22? If you listen carefully to what he says, and if you do all that I say, then I'll be an enemy to your enemies. Or verse 25, which is over the page. Some flicks. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and your water. You see, God's blessings were conditional on obedience. And the sad reality for the Israelites, as we know, because we've read their story, lots of us, that despite this warning, and despite the fact that the Lord Jesus was visibly with them, they still failed to listen. You can just read about the wilderness journey as it continues on here. You can read about it in Numbers as well. Despite this warning, there was grumbling, and there were plagues, and there was sickness, and there was idolatry. When they finally got to the promised land, right up to the border, even then they failed to listen and had to wander around the desert for 40 more years. And when they finally got into the land, yes, there were some great victories, but there were also some losses, and the enemies weren't completely wiped out, like it says here. And yes, there was great fruitfulness, but there was also sickness and pain. And God is so patient with his people, graciously committed to his covenant, even when it was pretty one-sided. But because of their disobedience, they only really experienced these blessings in part. Jesus did go ahead of them, he did guard them, and he did get them home, but it wasn't quite as glorious as they might have imagined when they set out. God's covenant promises are conditional on obedience. But here's the really good news, and I hope you're following with me. Are you still with me, people in the corner? Are you still with me, people at the back? Yeah. Are you still with me, people in the middle? Good. Because listen to this. God's blessings are conditional on obedience. But the good news is, for us today, these promises are not conditional on our obedience, but on the obedience of our Lord Jesus. Because he is the true Israel. He is the man who succeeded where Israel had failed. God became man to do it on our behalf, to walk that path that we could never walk. Totally obedient to the Lord, he completed the perfect run, walking the path of life without a single fault. And then on the cross, he chose to take on himself the sin of all of his people. He was treated as if he had walked in the opposite direction, as if he'd never listened to any of God's words. He suffered the curse that we deserve so that all who trust in him can know God's blessing. Because By trusting in Christ, and here's the key thing, and I hope you're still with me, right? By trusting in Christ, we are united with him. We are in him, and because we are in Christ, we are treated as if we had lived his life. Jesus' perfect obedience counts for us. In God's eyes, it's as if we have walked that perfect path too. And so what that means, the kind of punchline to all of this, is that these blessings, these covenant blessings that are dependent on obedience, are totally secure for us in Christ. These things are not ifs and buts and maybes. They are yes and amen. Now, that doesn't mean that obedience doesn't matter. Our rebellion has been forgiven, and the mark of God's true covenant people is that they no longer live in rebellion. Unlike the Israelites, we're actually able to do this because not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us, empowering us for this journey between rescue and the promised land. There's still a journey to face. There's still an enemy to fight, and we have Jesus for the journey. So, verse 21, pay attention to him. Pay attention to Jesus. It's actually the same word used earlier for watchfulness, like that Coast Guard. It reminds me of the way that JJ, my son JJ, looks at you if he's interested in what you're saying. Have you ever seen that, where he's just like, gazing into your face, listening so attentively? Isn't that a wonderful image of what we should be doing with Jesus every time we open up his word? On this journey between rescue and the promised land, are we listening carefully to Jesus? Or are we like those silly people on Mount Everest who are like, oh, I can do this by myself? Let's listen to the guide. We've got Jesus for the journey. Why would we not listen to what our guide has to say and carefully do what he says? We have Jesus for the journey. So verse 25, worship the Lord your God. And verse 32, do not compromise with sin. Now again, here's one last thing that I don't want you to miss. Who is the one who drives out the enemies? You can say that more confidently if you want. Who is the one who drives out the enemies?
Jesus.
But then Jesus calls his people to do the same thing, right? He says, verse 32, don't make a covenant with them. Verse 33, don't let them live in the land. So Jesus drives out the enemy and calls his people to join in. Because Jesus has won the victory over our enemy, we can join in. He calls his people to do the same. So I hope you can see here that obedience actually flows from the fact that we do have Jesus for the journey. Because Jesus has won the victory, we can join in. Jesus is with us, and Jesus wins, and that is the thing that enables us to fight sin. That sin that seems to have a grip on you. What is it for you? Don't say it out loud, but name it to yourself. Confess it to the Lord. Be honest about what it is. What is that one sin that you've kind of given up on? If you're a Christian, you have the risen, victorious Lord Jesus with you for the journey. Of course you can conquer that sin. And in fact, you must be fighting that sin because Jesus wins. Just as the Lord drove the enemies out little by little, are we committed to driving out sin and idolatry bit by bit from every corner of our hearts? Are there areas where perhaps we are redrawing those boundary lines where we think is an acceptable or realistic level of holiness? Do we justify sin like the Israelites might have done with those enemies? They're not doing much harm. Or are we determined by the power of the Spirit to not let them live in the land? As God's rescued people, obedience really matters. Obedience is not how we get saved. It's not even how we stay saved, but it flows from the fact that we are saved. It flows from the reality that we really do have Jesus for the journey. And so let us also hear the call of verse 20. We'll end where we started. God says to his people, see, behold, look. see what Jesus is for his people. These things rely on the obedience of Jesus on our behalf. We can have total confidence that Jesus goes ahead of us, Jesus guards us, and Jesus will get us home. Are you trusting in Jesus today? He is the only security for the journey of life. He is the only safe place to face up to death. He is the only way to life in the promised land. Have you received Christ? Do you have Jesus for the journey and Jesus forever? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are astonished by the glory of your word. Thank you for this wonderful reality about the greatness of our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went with your people, the Israelites, on their journey to the promised land. And thank you that you go with us. Thank you that you go ahead of us, that you guard us, and that you will get us home. As your rescued people, those for whom this is totally secure, would we be those who listen to you along the way, who worship you wholeheartedly, who fight sin because you are the one who has won the victory? Lord Jesus, we worship you, and we thank you for this wonderful assurance that you are with us. Thank you that you have promised that where two or three gather in your name, you are with us. And so thank you that not only do you dwell in us individually, but together you are amongst us this morning. And so help us now to worship you as we sing your praises. We pray for the glory of your name. Amen. Let's do that, shall we? Let's sing of the Lord, who is our rock and our redeemer. He is a rock, not shifting sand, someone that we can totally rely on, because it doesn't depend on our obedience, but on all that he has done. So let's delight in Jesus as we sing this song together.
Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. Your grace, so well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heaven's reach. Your truth, faithfulness, my refuge in the
please do take a seat. Thank you so much for coming today. It's lovely to see you. Thank you also for everyone who was able to sit further forward. That's been really good. We've been able to fit people in much better than last week. So if you are able next week as well to keep sitting as far forward and as far to the middle of a row as you can, it really helps those who are a bit later coming in. So thank you so much for that. Please do stay around if you like for lunch. We've got lunch after the service. And following lunch, we'll have Sunday streams. So there'll be something for the children, a provision for them. There'll be a chance to chew through some of the deep stuff that we were chatting about in the sermon. Please bring all of your questions. I know we covered a lot of ground and we touched several big kind of theological concepts. So please do stick around and ask any questions that you might have and we'll see where we get to. And also, this is a third part of the three-part money course that is happening. You should know if you're part of that. Please do stick around. You'll make maximum benefit if you're able to go to all three. This week, we have a prayer meeting, sorry, small groups on Tuesday night. And then on Friday nights, we have a night of prayer. So this will be from 8 p.m. till midnight. If you've been before, you'll know that they've been wonderful times calling on the Lord. Our particular focus this week, we're going to be rediscovering confession together and the power and the beauty, the bittersweetness of confession. But don't let that put you off. You won't be asked to confess all of your sins in front of everyone. It will be a great time of prayer together. And we'll also be praying about the Christmas events that we've got coming up, including an event for women, which Gloria is going to... Do you want to use... Which one do you want to use? Let's go for readers, Mike. Yeah.
Nice. Okay. Hi. On the 2nd of December, we're having a women's Christmas event. We're going to get a head start on our Christmas decorations and make a beautiful Christmas wreath. Each person will make their own wreath. So this will be at 7:30 p.m. Just for women, please. What else? We'll have like some refreshments and it's just a chance to sit around a table, get to speak to other women in the community and, make some friends. And then also there will be a short Christmas talk that will be given. Anything else you need to say about that? Kids, not too tiny, if that's okay. Yeah, because we don't have childcare, so I should mention that. Yeah.
Thank you, Gloria. Yeah, this is the first of our kind of outreach events. The point of all of the events for over Christmas is not simply for us to have a nice time together. That's okay. But the whole point is we want to be sharing the good news of Jesus with those who don't yet know him. So don't just come along. Invite your non-Christian friends to come and hear a good news message of Jesus shared at that women's wreath making event. There'll be other events to come. We'll tell you about them in due course. Before we finish, just one last piece of kind of church family news. Last week, we told you that there was a church meeting happening on Tuesday gone. One of the items there was we were considering appointing deacons for the first time here at Silver Street. And just to share with you all that we're really grateful to God that all four of the people who were proposed as deacons were voted in and affirmed by the church family to serve as servants within the church. So that's Eunice Down, Rob Pugh, Jolie Pugh, and Rachel Shaw are all now serving as deacons at Silver Street Church. So, yeah, thank you. We praise God for that. We praise God for his provision of servants. If you've got any kind of issues with practical things, you can go to any of them, and hopefully they'll be able to kind of point you to the right person to help with that. But it's a significant task and a really important responsibility. So why don't we end by praying for those deacons, and we'll also end with some wonderful words at the end of the book of Jude, which remind us that Jesus is really going to keep us to the end. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your provision for your church. Thank you that you provide all that your church needs to be able to grow, to be able to be mature and strengthened and flourish, and to be able to reach out to the community. And so we pray for Rob and Jolie and Eunice and Rachel as they begin to serve as servants here at Silver Street in this role of deacons. Please would you enable them by your Spirit to serve in the ways that you have called them to. Would it be really helpful in facilitating the advance of the gospel here at Silver Street. We thank you for their gifts and their servant-heartedness, and we thank you for our unity as a church as we've affirmed that together. Please would you raise up more elders and more deacons to be able to serve here in the life of church, and would you help us all to be those who are servants, with or without a title. Help us all to be serving like the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for his friends. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.